How are we doing? Okay.
Thanks, guys.
We were buying some gifts at Walmart this week, and the last thing I picked up was a pack of batteries because I said, I'm not going to give this to my nephew, this great, awesome undersea world thing, and then it's not going to light up or anything like that. So batteries, very important. Thank you guys for covering me on that. Hey, as I mentioned before, I've dedicated my sermons for the month of December to these Christmas themes using popular top 10 lists, top 10 favorites of Christmas. And there are so many lists. Different groups put out their top 10 lists. But as I look through them, I find three. Driving around looking at the Christmas lights, again, usually in the top five. And oftentimes you would find number 6, 7, 8 as songs, hymns, and carols, singing songs. And that's a cherished part of our Christmas season. And many of the songs we've come to know and love are steeped in biblical truths. As many rural Americans were unable to find a time or find a way to get to a local church back in the times before the automobiles. And so these songs served as a source of sound doctrine, good teaching. So I wanted to go back just a little bit and look at three of them that we know that we would say are old, but really they're contemporary compared to what we're going to study today. One of them I find fascinating is O Little Town of Bethlehem. And that song was written in 1867 by an American named Philip Brooks. And Philip Brooks, before this song, was known for something else very, very important. He was the young preacher who officiated the funeral of Abraham Lincoln. And it was a very daunting task, obviously, to write the sermon for the funeral of one of our most beloved presidents. And he was exhausted already from this Civil War, 5 years of that. But yet he put together this eulogy that he thought was going to be the most important words he would ever write, the most well-known words he would ever write. But he was wrong. Because shortly afterwards, again, being exhausted from the ravages of war, he took a sabbatical from preaching to visit the Holy Land, Israel, hoping to find some peace restored in his life. And while he was there, he looked out at the landscape at night, and the lines of this poem jumped to his mind. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, a silent star goes by. And years after he had completed the poem, he went to his organist, Louis Redner, and he asked if he could add the music to the poem. And of course, it was first performed by a children's choir in the church, and very quickly, it became a seasonal favorite, O Little Town of Bethlehem. But the story doesn't end there, because one child who wasn't born yet would find a special meaning in Brooks' song, Philip Brooks' song. Helen Keller was born a few years after that, and she met Philip Brooks, and he was the one who shared the gospel with her for the first time. And Helen Keller, through Annie Sullivan, her teacher, said, I've always known there was a God, but until now, I've never known his name. And it's striking that the carols, the third verse in the carol, written years before Philip Brooks had ever met Helen Keller, captures the joy of salvation for this deaf and blind child. It says this, how silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. And that's what happened to Helen Keller. stunning. The song, the story behind the song. Another one we think of course, is Silent Night, written in 1818, going back a little further. And again, originally written in German, it's an Austrian song, had very humble origins, just like a little town of Bethlehem. Again, started off as a poem by Joseph Moore, a pastor, the pastor of St. Nicholas Church, of all things, in Oberndorf, Austria, who brought it to his friend and the organ player, the choir master, Franz Gruber, in the hope that he could put music to his poem. Now, he had a pretty short deadline. He said, the organ is broken, the church was flooded, so we need this set to a guitar accompaniment. And Franz, we need it tonight because it's Christmas Eve tonight. And I want this to perform tonight. So Franz Gruber set this poem to music in a matter of hours. And they played it that night on Christmas Eve at St. Nicholas Church. Hey, the last one, the last contemporary hymn, it was written in 1739. Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Now, fascinating also, written as a hymn for Christmas Day by Charles Wesley, included in his Hymns and Sacred Poems collection. Of course, we know that the song Hark the Herald Angels Sing is based on Luke chapter 2, as a multitude of heavenly hosts praises God and sings glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill to men. He envisioned the song sung to the same tune of his Easter song that you might know, Christ the Lord is risen today. If you put Hark the Herald Angels Sing and Christ the Lord is risen today, you're going to find, man, they match. So one is a Christmas song, one is an Easter song. And of course, throughout the centuries, the song has remained similar to the original, and it's sung in Christmas in churches around the world. So three songs, carols, hymns, with some fascinating backgrounds. Now, we consider these songs again. And again, I hope you're okay with giving a little liberty towards calling these songs. I wasn't the first to call them songs. But as I was reading through one of my study Bibles, there was Pastor David Jeremiah, had just a little note saying that Christmas song or the Christmas story features four nativity songs: the song of Mary, the song of Zacharias, the song of the angels, and the song of Simeon. And all four songs are songs of joy because Jesus is the joy of the world. And so I hope you don't mind. I'm sure a lot of us are inspired by Pastor David Jeremiah. And of course, he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he has saved me a lot of study time. I will tell you that. That guy has studied a lot. And so if I ever meet him one day, I want to say, thanks so much for doing some of this work for me, because I could never have done it. But as we look into these songs, and they're all found in Luke chapter 1 and 2, so it's going to be real easy to find these, I want us to think about inspiration. And every musician has influences and inspirations. And although you may have heard oftentimes that Elvis Presley was inspired by, you know, B.B. King and Little Richard, he, by his own admission, we'll say his greatest inspiration came from singing in the First Assembly of God Church in Tupelo, Mississippi there. However you say that name, Tupelo. I don't know, how do you say that name? T-U-P-E-L-O. Tupelo, thank you. Yes, I knew I didn't have the accent in the wrong or the right place there. But he would say that was his influence. It was singing at the First Assembly of God Church. And then after that, he would cite Mississippi Slim. And he was a star of a popular radio show, local little radio show broadcast from the little courthouse there in Tupelo, Mississippi. Thank you. But of course, we know that Elvis went on to inspire countless other musicians who list him in their top three of inspirations or influences, no doubt about it. So what about these four songs that we're going to look into right now, or these songwriters? Who's their main inspiration? No doubt, without a doubt, you can say their inspiration is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit just came upon them, and they wrote these songs, these poems, you might say, that although they might not say they're a song, although the Magnificat, the Song of Mary, is called a song, even though it doesn't say she sang it, but it certainly is a beautiful, beautiful collection of praises to the Lord. And so we'll start with that. And to do that, we're going to go to Luke chapter 1. Maybe you already turned there. I haven't. And in Luke chapter 1, we come upon this moment when Mary has just been visited by the angel Gabriel. And he comes to her, and of course, as the popular prayer of our brothers and sisters in the Catholic Church says, the angel approaches and says, "Rejoice, highly favored one." Verse 28, Luke chapter 1. "The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus." Again, God saves. God is salvation. Yeshua, Joshua. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, practical question, "How can this be since I do not know a man? I've never had sexual relations with my betrothed Joseph, or anybody else for that matter." And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also the Holy One that is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, your cousin, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." And then Mary, to me, makes the most outstanding statement of all. She says, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And of course, from there, she goes to her cousin's house. And as she walks into the house, the babe leaps within the womb of Elizabeth. And she's filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 41 says. "Then she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to..." So much doctrine here, so much good Bible teaching here. "Should come to me. For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." And then Mary launches into the song. It's called Mary's Song, but she magnifies the Lord in this song. And by the way, I think the key to the whole song is found in verse 38, where Mary just so shows total submission. She says, "Let it be done according to your will." And submission is not a very popular thing in our society nowadays. In the 60s, you know, the idea was, you know, don't submit to authority. Anybody over 30 years old, don't trust them. I know this from a friend of mine that was born in the 50s, and he's 12 years older than me, and he said that used to be their saying. And so submission, even nowadays, even in social media, boy, everything is challenged, everything is questioned, but Mary submits. Mary submits, and she has this praise. Verse 46, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things, and his mercy is on those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has shown strength with his arm." And again, we see that in so many of the Psalms, that God's mighty arm has done this thing. "He has scattered the proud in their imaginations of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Mary knew the scriptures, and she realized, wow, God has chosen me to be the mother of God incarnate. You know, sometimes within Protestant circles, there's a little pushback to the position of Mary, as Catholics, of course, esteem her very, very, very highly as an intercessor, and some would even call her a co-redemptress, and we don't agree with that in any way, of course. But sometimes we try to lower her and just make her as any common peasant of the day or something like that. But when God chose an instrument by which he would send his son into the world, he chose a beautiful instrument in Mary. She was a righteous young woman, probably some would say 16, 15, 14 years old. But obviously by her submission to God and by her praise that she puts forth, man, God didn't make a mistake when he chose Mary. She was a highly favored one. And she was just the one that God wanted, humble, submissive. Here, Lord, here I am, Lord. Do whatever pleases you. And that was the one who would raise Jesus, God incarnate. So, pretty remarkable person. Not our co-redemptress. We don't rely upon her for interceding for us, but chosen, highly favored, submitting to God. So going on from there, Luke chapter 1, again, verses 67 through 79. And the backstory with this, just like there's a backstory to the three songs I mentioned, A Little Town of Bethlehem, Silent Night, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. This is that moment when, again, Elizabeth is 6 months further along than Mary, and Mary goes to visit her, as we just read. And then the moment comes when Elizabeth, Mary's cousin, gives birth to John. And, of course, Zacharias, when he was visited by the angel, he doubted that this thing could happen in his old age. And so the angel basically said, you know, because you doubted some, you're not going to be able to speak for the duration of this pregnancy from here on in. It'll be a sign to others. And so the moment comes when Elizabeth brings forth John the Baptist, the one that would bear witness of the light. And in verse 67, it says, now his father Zacharias, who, by the way, was of the priesthood of Levi, and on that moment when the angel met him, he had that great blessing to offer prayers and incense in the temple. And that's when the angel met him and told him, hey, your wife's going to bear who will become the messenger, the one who will become the messenger of the Messiah. So finally the day comes, and John is born, and his father Zacharias, once again like Mary, filled with the Holy Spirit, prophesied, and I'll just say sang, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us, just like Mary echoing the salvation found in the Messiah. In the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. I would say Satan being the top one, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. Just like Mary, Zacharias knew that God established a covenant that through Abraham, through David, all the nations of the world would be blessed, and that would come through the Messiah, Jesus, God with us, God is salvation. Verse 73, the oath, again, which he swore to our father Abraham to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Verse 76, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring on high has visited us. And that harkens back to that, again, Micah and Malachi, hearkening or comparing the coming of the Messiah as the rising sun after a long span of darkness. To give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And again, it ends verse 80. So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the desert until the day of his manifestation to Israel. So another song of praise bursting forth from this time a male, an older man, Zacharias. Now, we come to the third one, which really is the shortest of the songs, but must be pretty mighty because it's sung by the angels. And I'm going to save the reading of verses 1 through 7 for next week. But as we know, as the story goes, Mary and Joseph go to the little town of Bethlehem. They're turned away time after time as they look for lodging. They're there for the census to be registered, as that's where Joseph is from. His line is through David. And so they're there. Mary births Jesus, and there were in the same country, I'm going to take it from there, verse 8, there were in the same country during that time shepherds keeping watch over the fields by night, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them. This is Luke chapter 2, verse 10, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angels, with the one angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill to men. Gloria in excelsis Deo," as we sang last week. Song of the angels, mighty. Must have got their attention. So much so that, of course, their reaction was, "Let's go make known this saying that was told us." And they go and become the first evangelist, telling about Jesus being born. Well, there's one more here that I'd like to share in the Gospel of Luke. There's more, but I'm going to save that. And this comes up in Luke chapter 2, again, verses 25 through 35, just a little bit after this moment when the angels sing. Interesting. As they go and make widely known the saying that was told them by the angels. Verse 21, I'll pick it up from there, says, "And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, Joshua, Yeshua." Again, God is salvation. "The name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the 8 days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed," verse 22, Luke chapter 2, "they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And again, as I shared last week or 2 weeks ago, this shows the maybe the poverty, the economic place of Mary and Joseph. They didn't have the money to offer the lamb or the goat. So the alternative offering, according to the book of Leviticus, was 2 turtle doves, 2 birds, if you didn't have the money to put forth for the bigger sacrifice. As I mentioned, and Jesus came for the poorest and the richest, the kings and this poor young couple. Verse 25, "Now behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him." He was obviously waiting. The scribes and Pharisees somehow missed it, most of them. "And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit," there it is again, inspiration, influence of the Holy Spirit, "that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, Simeon took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, or saying, if I could take some liberty there, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, the common denominator every time. Mary, Zacharias, the angels, it's salvation. Salvation has come in Jesus, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. That must have shocked them a little bit. Verse 32, wait, the Gentiles? Didn't you mean to say the Jews? No, the Gentiles and the Jews all receive salvation through Jesus Christ. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Wow. Now, I don't think it means Joseph and Joseph's mother, as in Mary's mother-in-law. I mean, Mary, I believe it means there, marveled at these things that were spoken to them. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. The thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. That must have troubled her a little bit. I was like, wait, get back to the good stuff there. But she would keep these things in her heart. Now, four songs. And we would say those are mighty old songs. Those are, 1,736 years before Hark the Herald Angels Sing, which we thought was an old song anyway. But I'm going to go back further for a moment. And I would say that these are relatively new songs. I'm going to just check my broken watch here. These are relatively new songs compared to four other Christmas psalms. Christmas psalms, specifically Psalms 18, 22, 89, and 132. Portions of them which speak prophetically of Christmas 1,000 years before that first Christmas day. Now, that's old. That's really old. Now, a little backstory. Psalms are collections of songs, prayers, and poems of praise to God. Just like Mary's song, Zacharias' song, Simeon's song, the angel's song, were praises to God. And it is the book of Psalms, the original hymn book of the nation of Israel, no doubt about it. They were sung in their original forms. And in the Psalms, there's a lot of prophecy. We're told by Peter that David was a prophet, and he spoke by the inspiration, the influence of the Holy Spirit. And of course, David wrote the majority of these Psalms. And many of them are regarding the Messiah, the death and resurrection of the Messiah, but there's a few that speak of his birth, the purpose of it. These Psalms are called Messianic Psalms, Psalms that refer directly to Jesus Christ. Now, Psalms, of course, they speak of human nature, man's cry out to God, man's cry after God, man seeking to relate to God, and they cover all the gamut of man's feelings, no doubt about it. They're poetry, but Hebrew poetry didn't necessarily have to rhyme. Hebrew poetry would put together ideas. Some were contrasting ideas. Some were acrostics, where the first letter would be the first word. You know, if we put the word Christmas on a piece of paper running vertically, and then we put C, Christ, you know, H, Hosanna, R, reindeer. I don't know. We did that. You know, we wouldn't do that. We wouldn't break it up like that. But anyway, you get the idea. These are acrostics. And as we go through the Psalms, which we will, in 2023. I'll point those out to you. But we know that Jesus sung many of the Psalms with the disciples. And again, the Psalms contrast man's humanity with God's eternity. I'm not the first to say that, but they do. Man's humanity meets God's eternity. Calvin called the Psalms an anatomy of all parts of the soul. And we know, of course, that the pilgrims sang the Psalms on their journey across the Atlantic. Although David is the major author, some of them are penned by Moses, Asaph, Solomon, sons of Korah, Heman, Ethan, and Hezekiah. And so that's just a quick backstory on the Psalms. But the four that caught my attention, the first was Psalm 18, specifically verses 46 through 50. And this one speaks to the Messiah coming through David's line for all people. And we just saw this in the Song of Simeon, that Jesus didn't just come for the Jews. Although he was Jewish, he came for the Gentiles, the non-Jews also. He came for the whole world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him, whosoever, whether you're a Jew or Gentile, would not perish but have everlasting life. So Psalm 18, I believe, is inspired by, of course, the Holy Spirit. It's obvious. David was filled with the Holy Spirit. But there is that moment in 2 Samuel chapter 7 when Nathan the prophet comes to David after David says, Nathan, I want to build a house for God. And the word comes to Nathan to tell David, you know what? It's not going to be you to do that. But I've got something better. I've got some better news for you. He says, the Lord says he's going to make you a house. You're not going to make him a house. He says, when your days are fulfilled, this is in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I'll set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, he shall be my son. And it goes on. He says, but my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. And then David's response was, who am I, Lord? You got to be kidding me. You're going to do this through me? And many of the Psalms, I think, are a reaction to this truth that God is going to bring forth the Messiah through the line of David. And so Psalm 18 says this, verse 46, this is David. The Lord lives, blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. Sounds familiar. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. Great deliverance he gives to his king and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore. So again, the Messiah would come through David's line for all people. This speaks of Christmas. And again, we know it was fulfilled in Christ Jesus. And even Paul, the Apostle Paul, in Ephesians chapter 3, I think he references this moment here, this mystery that Jew and Gentile would become one in Jesus Christ. That the Gentiles, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs with the Jews of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. That's an amazing truth. Now, Psalm 22 is the next one that I have written here. And we usually think of it as the psalm that focuses on Jesus' death on the cross. And no doubt it describes in graphic detail that moment of crucifixion. But it also mentions in verses 9, 10, and 11 that Jesus would know God the Father from childhood. And the Messiah will be called God while still in the womb. And there's a few lines there in Psalm 22. It says, but you are he who took me out of the womb. This is prophetic. This is Jesus, David writing as if Jesus is saying this. You made me trust while my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near me. And again, that special relationship between God the Father and God the Son is in the Psalms in so many places. The incarnation, this mystery that the prophets said, how can this be? How can Messiah be born of man, but yet be God with us? Psalm 89 speaks of the Messiah again that will come through the line of David. A song of praise. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth, I will make known the faithfulness. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David. Your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. And the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord. Your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints. For who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of his saints, and to be held in reverence by all those around him. He goes on, speaking about, again, the covenant that God would make that would be forever through Jesus, the Messiah. Hey, the last one, Psalm 132. And again, David, inspired by the Holy Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit, writes this, starting in verse 10. Verse 10. For your servant David's sake, do not turn away the face of your anointed. The Lord has sworn in truth to David. He will not turn from it. I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body. If your sons will keep my covenant, and my testimony, which I shall teach them, their sons also shall sit upon your throne forevermore. I will make the horn of David grow. I will prepare a lamp for my anointed, verse 17. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but upon himself his crown shall flourish. And again, speaking of God's covenant with David. Prophetic. Songs. At Christmas time, again, they inspire us so much. We love to be able to turn the radio on or hear in a Walmart or in a Costco the songs of praise to Jesus. And we think, wow, what a short little window it is that we have. And I wonder sometimes if I overdo it, if we overdo it, listening to so many songs over and over and over again. But I think, no. We want to fill up on them. It encourages us. It sets our heart right. And it helps us to cut through the clutter of Christmas to sing songs. And we ought to be singing them year round. Psalm, I want to add this one. I'm going to add two more just words. These are not about Christmas necessarily. Psalm 40. Verse 3, he has put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. You know, these psalms that we read were once new psalms. They were brand new. That's a crazy thought. They were the hottest thing of the day. Top 40, you know, David put out a psalm and wow, that's great. We ought to be doing the same. Psalm 98, verse 5, sing praise to the Lord. With the lyre, in melodious song with the harp. We do that today. Doug and Tina do that. First Chronicles chapter 16, verse 23. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Day after day. Not just at Christmas time. You know, we are living in a time of unprecedented information overload. Exposure to social media on a global scale. And oftentimes the constant barrage of news, mostly bad news, that we process on a daily basis can burden us. It can frighten us. It can overwhelm us. It can distract us from what the Lord has called us to do. We have a ministry, each one of us. And in contrast, the Psalms can lighten our load. They can strengthen us. They can spur us on to go forward instead of retreating, to go forward into the darkness with the light of Jesus, to illuminate every dark thing that threatens us. And so as we approach the coming year, I encourage us to read the Psalms, to sing the Psalms regularly. Make it part of your daily spiritual workout. And some of you do. I know you have the Psalms and Proverbs as like your morning stretch. You know, you're going to get your calisthenics, and you include that. And you know, sometimes the Lord fills you with the Holy Spirit and you sing a new song. It's not in the top 150. And I'm gonna add a 152, a 153. I'm gonna add some new psalms to the Lord. I know some of you do that. And I love that. And I would love to invite you to sing one of those songs for us. Our dear friend Colin, sometimes he'll say to me, "Hey, I got a song. The Lord gave me a song." And he'll share it with me. Colin, are you willing to share that with us? Yeah? We've heard of Psalms of David and Psalms of Asaph. Here's a Psalm of Colin. So our own Colin Miller writing a song. Okay. Oh, that's awesome. Great job. And I love that we see Colin's truck out there. Man, just shining Jesus. And they saw it yesterday night at the parade. And man, it's not just words. The Lord's put a song in his heart. He wants to share with the world. So if we can do that somehow, not just at Christmas time, ooh, mighty, 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 powerful. They're hungry for him, so let's give out the bread. Let's do that. Let's be Bethlehem. Let's be the house of bread. Let's put it out there for people. So let me pray and say thank you, dear God, in Jesus' name, for giving us the reminder, God, that you put a new song in our hearts, Lord. You've called us to sing them, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Throughout the Bible, Lord, we know that the songs are special. So God, help us not to remain silent, but help us to burst forth in songs, Lord. And thank you for giving us songs in the Old Testament, the New Testament, and in our generation, in our day, right now. God, as the day approaches, help us, Lord. Like our brother Colin, to not be ashamed, but to stand up for you, Jesus, because you hung up for us, and to put forth a song from the depths of our hearts by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to praise your name, for you are our salvation, Jesus. You are Yeshua, God of salvation. We thank you for the time you've given us. Encourage us now, spur us on. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Yeah, I was so encouraged talking to Colin the other day. We were cleaning up after Thanksgiving service. It was such a blessing. As it's not just that song. Colin told of a story, and if you don't mind me sharing, he didn't have a radio in his car for a while, and he had a long drive, and you actually didn't shake your head if it was okay for me to share this. But it was so cool because he spent the time singing to the Lord, and I just thought, man, Our mouths do speak what's in our hearts. And it's really great when that's what comes out. I love when you read of Mary that she just oozed Jesus, right? She oozed her faith. She oozed just a praise and a surrender to the Lord. And it's so cool as a body, because when we do that on each other, it encourages one another. And I know in the depths of my despair, just over a year ago, singing and leading or having worship time at home was the only thing that kept me sane. So as my brain would go into really bad places, if I sang to the Lord, it kept it all in the right spot. So all the voice of the enemy or my own thoughts that could spiral me into really bad places, I was kept safe when I would sing hymns. Or I would just sing songs to my Lord. And so I encourage you to fill up on the word. So like Mary, that's what flows out of us. But if you're being tormented by things, or you're just having a problem with negativity or with fears, anxiety, deep sadness, sing unto the Lord. He'll give you a new song, and it keeps you safe. I know it kept me safe, and it keeps us blessed, Colin. So thank you.
Come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant, come, ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ.